Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." You may be seated. I did miss one visitor. I overlooked that. I'm sorry to do that to you, Lolita. It's good to have you, Vivian's mum. Didn't mean to do that. But we're old friends now, so no longer a visitor. You were here Wednesday night, so that's all right. All right, so Luke chapter 3 and verse 1 is where we're starting. And as we look at this, we're continuing on with the doctrine of repentance. Here, buddy. We're continuing on with the doctrine of repentance. And what we're looking at this morning is the fruits of repentance and the fact that repentance brings forth fruit. In the Bible, there's a number of things that produce fruit. Number one, we see the fruit of righteousness, we see the fruit of light, we see the fruit of the Spirit, and there's also a reference to the fact that repentance produces fruit. I know we've been harping on this doctrine for a long time, but it's a very important biblical doctrine nonetheless. And here we see John the Baptist come on the scene here in Luke chapter 3. And he's come in and he's baptizing. There's been hundreds of years of silence from God. God's not spoken to his people for a long time. And then comes John the Baptist on the scene and he starts preaching repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Notice it there, what it says in verse 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." The first thing that John the Baptist started preaching was repentance and that they needed to repent. He demanded repentance, and God demands repentance. All through scriptures, God demands that sinners repent. And you can rest the scriptures and suggest that people get to heaven without repenting, but you're doing damage to the gospel. No one went to heaven without repenting. Not a single soul in the Bible, not a single soul in heaven is there if they did not repent. They're in heaven because they came to a place where they turned from their sin, from their wickedness, and to God, and that's repentance. They turn from unbelief to belief. It's all a part of repentance. You can't get to heaven without repentance. And so here this morning, we're looking at the fruit of repentance. In the Bible, metaphorically, fruit is spoken of in place of works and deeds. Fruit is the visible evidence of power working inwardly and visibly. Fruit is the visible evidence of power working inwardly and invisibly. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you can see the fruits of the Spirit of God. You can see what the Spirit of God produces. You can't see lust and corruption inside a man, but you can see his works and see what he produces. It's the evidence, the works, the fruits, the deeds of an individual are the evidence of what's working on the inside. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns?" Has anyone gone out here to a thistle and picked grapes off a thorn? No, that doesn't happen. You pick grapes off a grapevine, right? Pretty simple. Or figs of thistles. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Is that black and white? That's black and white, isn't it? Don't you love the Bible, how it doesn't bend? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What I want you to notice out of that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, is "ye shall know them by their fruits." Now, I know there's, you know, everyone gets around saying, "Don't judge me, you can't judge me, you don't know what's in my heart, don't judge me, don't judge me." Well, I can't see what's, I cannot invade your soul, I cannot invade your spirit and see what's dwelling within there, but I can see your works, I can see your fruit, and so can everybody else. And it's by the fruits of an individual that you know them. You know why you know a lemon tree is a lemon tree? Because it produces lemons. You can look at a citrus tree, and I don't have the knowledge. By looking, you can put three or four different citrus trees together, and on the outward appearance, and they may profess all to be citrus trees, and they all may profess to be orange trees. And all I can tell on the outward appearance is they all look like orange trees to me. But when they start bearing fruit, then you realize what they really are. You got a lemon tree, you got an orange tree, you got a mandarin tree. But on the outside, as far as I can tell, they're all just citrus trees. But when they start bearing fruit, that's when you know exactly what the tree is. Do you see that? And the Bible says that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It just doesn't happen. If the tree's rotten, the fruit's rotten. If the tree's good, the fruit's good. That's just horticulture, isn't it? But the application is spiritual. If you have the Holy Ghost dwelling within you, your fruit's good. If all you've got is corruption and lust and the old man dwelling within you, your works, your fruits, your deeds, your evidence of what's dwelling inside you is going to be corrupt. Because it's what's inside comes out. As the works of the flesh are visible expression of lust and corruption that indwells an individual, so the fruits of the Spirit are the visible evidence of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Ghost. You can't see if the Holy Ghost is indwelling somebody, but you can see whether he is by the fruits of their life. Do you see that? We will see. Lord willing, God will show you. I can't show you, but I hope God shows you if you don't already see that repentance has fruit or has visible evidence. Lots of people come crying repentance and crying sorrow, but they have no evidence, they produce no fruit that they're really repentant and really sorrow. You can't see repentance, it's invisible. But if God truly works repentance in the heart of the individual, you will know it by the fruit that is produced by that individual. They'll bring forth fruit meet or worthy of repentance. So he came preaching repentance in verse 3, but then notice with me what he said down here in verse 8. First he started preaching repentance, but he didn't stop there. He demanded there be evidence of repentance. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The religious crowd was coming down. John the Baptist is there on the River Jordan. He's baptizing multitudes. And the religious crowd come down wanting to get baptized. And he said, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you're just paying lip service to repentance. I want you to go out there and I want you to bring forth some evidence that your repentance is genuine, that it's real. He didn't just demand repentance. He demanded evidence of repentance. And just because someone says, I repent, I'm sorry, that doesn't necessarily mean that they repent or they're sorry. It's easy to pay lip service to repentance. It's a whole other thing to produce the evidence of genuine, heartfelt, God-wrought repentance in the heart of an individual. But here, John the Baptist, he's demanding that they bring forth fruits worthy or meet for repentance, works or deeds or evidence that is fitting for repentance. But you know what happens? People come, they cry repentance, and then they turn around and they go right back to their vomit. And while they're walking back to their vomit and their sin, they're saying, I've repented, God's forgive me. I've repented, God's forgive me. And they're back there licking at their vomit again. That's not repentance. That's not evidence of repentance. That's not works meet for repentance. That's hypocrisy. He first demanded repentance, and then he demanded evidence that their repentance was genuine. You know, you and I, we don't have the evidence to invade somebody's soul and see if they're sincere or not. I don't have that ability. You don't have that ability. Only God has that ability. He knows the moment that He saved you, He knew you were sincere and you were genuine. When you cried out in faith and repentance, and cried out for mercy, He knew you were sincere and He responded immediately. You and I don't have that ability. John the Baptist didn't have that ability. He said, bring some evidence that you're real. Bring some evidence that your repentance is genuine and not full of hypocrisy. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. So he's demanded repentance and then he's demanded fruit. He demanded some evidence. Some evidence that they were genuine, that they were real, that they weren't walking in religious hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. And what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. His first response was said, I'm not going to work. But afterward, he repented and went. Do you see that? He repented and went. He didn't repent and then not go. He repented and then he backed it up with some works. He backed it up with some evidence that he repented. He went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. So he went to his second son and said the same thing, go to the vineyard and work. And he said, sure, I'll go. And he didn't go. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. They didn't repent. They didn't believe. The harlots and the publicans, they did. They heard him. and they repented and they turned and that God saved them. These religious crowd didn't. Weren't interested. Go with me to Acts chapter 26, please. Book of Acts chapter 26. You might say, well, that's just John the Baptist. That's before our time. That's before the church. Different dispensation, all that sort of thing. Well, it was. But God doesn't change. No matter what dispensation you're in, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing changes with God. His character doesn't change. The way he looks at sin hasn't changed. God looks at sin today as he did the day of creation when Adam and Eve sinned. Nothing's changed with God. Sin's just as bad today as it was back then. Acts chapter 26, and we'll start our reading in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do you see it? Paul, he's defending himself before Agrippa, and he said, I went throughout all the region, and then I went to the Gentiles, and I preached that they should repent. And repentance there, the illustration there of repentance is right there in our scripture in verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God. That's what repentance is a turning to God, a turning from sin and from idols to God, that they would have turned to God and do nothing. They would have turned to do God and show no evidence that they turned. No, he said, you need to turn and you need to live like you've turned. That's what he's saying. He said, don't turn to God and then continue to live in your sin and in the world and in wickedness. He said, you need to turn to God and you need to repent. You need to turn to God and then you need to live a life that's fitting to repentance. That brings forth some evidence that you really have repented. That's what he's saying. God didn't save you to continue on in sin so you could justify sin and cry out John 1 verse 1 John 1, 9, and continue in sin. That's not what that verse is there for. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Leave us in the same condition? No. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that what it says? When God saves you, he doesn't leave you in the same condition. When God works repentance in the heart of an individual, they're a different individual. They're a new creature. They don't stay the same. There's a difference takes place. They're going to bring forth some evidence. Paul preached repentance followed by some evidence. He didn't preach repentance and keep on living how you want and justify your sin. No, he said repent and then live like you repented. And that's the same with us today. I say that to you this morning. You need to repent. And then you need to live like you repented. Don't name the name of Christ and hold on to iniquity. No, those that name the name of Christ ought to depart from iniquity. They ought to live differently after they profess that they repented. Not just pay lip service to repentance. No, or you may need to say that you've repented, but then you better back it up in shoe leather. Put it into practice each day. Otherwise, it's just complete hypocrisy. It's mocking God. That's what it is. To say that you're saved, say that you've repented, and continue to wallow in sin, that's mocking God. That's not what God designed. That's not salvation. No. He said to repent and do works meet for repentance. James chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please, to James chapter 2? I said to you that fruit comes forth from repentance. Repentance is not a barren tree. Repentance has fruit. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Now the fruit that we're speaking of was also referred to as works in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. When Paul said, repent and turn to God and do works, meet for repentance. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So you say you have faith, but you're not going to back it up with any works. You got a dead faith. That's a dead faith. That's not a living faith. No, a living faith produces some works. It produces some evidence. And I say to you this morning, the same is with repentance. If you've got a repentance that produces no evidence, that produces no righteous works, you've got a dead repentance. It's a repentance that didn't amount to anything. It might be some worldly sorrow that's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This talks about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. That worldly sorrow, that just leads to death. That doesn't lead to repentance. But godly sorrow, that leads to repentance, which leads to life, which leads to some evidence that there is genuine repentance there. But repentance, just as faith without works is dead, I say to you, according to Scripture, that repentance without works is dead. If it's just lip service, it's dead repentance. It's not God-wrought repentance in the heart. God's got to grant you that repentance. God's got to work that repentance in you. It's not something worked up by you. You don't work up faith to believe, and you don't work up repentance. God works that faith in you. It's a grace of God. And God works that repentance in you. It's a grace of God. It's not works. I'm not saying you have to produce works. I'm saying if God, by His good grace, works repentance and faith in your heart, there's going to be some hard evidence that He has. Because that repentance and that faith is going to produce fruit. It's not a barren tree. No, it produces fruit. Not only we see the evidence demanded or the fruit demanded, but notice with me now in Luke chapter 3, go back with me to Luke chapter 3. And notice with me in verse 7 and the following verses, we'll see that the evidence or the fruit is explained. John the Baptist explains to them what they should do. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy or meet or fitting of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves. See, this is what people say within themselves that don't want to bring forth any fruit. They're hypocrites. They've got a hypocritical repentance. This is the sort of thing they want to say. And John knew it. He said, begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Doesn't matter who your dad is. Doesn't matter who your mother is. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter where you come from. Makes no difference. Makes little difference to God. They put on religious formality. Well, we're the Pharisees and the scribes. Who cares who you are? Makes no difference. Bring forth some evidence of repentance, he said. Don't cling on to religion. Don't cling on to some profession that you've made that's not resulted in any evidence and any fruit. No, bring forth some evidence. He said to them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God, he said, that's nothing special. God can't take these stones and raise up children unto himself. You're no one special. That's what he's saying to them. Just because you're the sons of Abraham makes no difference to God. He can turn these stones into his children. You better just bring forth some fruit. Verse 9. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Here's the warning. He warns them. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I just realized this just now as I read that. Notice the beginning of verse 9. And now also is the axe laid under the root of the trees. You ever used an axe? You ever cut down trees with an axe? You know what the first thing you do is? I wish I had a handle or something. You know what the first thing you do is when you have... Oh, here we go, this will do. Thank you. You know what the first thing is you do when you're going to hit at the tree, you're going to cut the root out? You don't just stand back here and swing. No, first you get ready. You make sure it's all good. You line it up. What he's saying is you better be careful. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. I'm fixing to judge the fruit, and if it's not good fruit, I'm going to hew at the roots. The axe is already at the root of the trees. You better be ready. You better bring forth some evidence that you've got real repentance. God is right there, right ready. He's laid the axe to the root. The axe isn't still in the back of the ute. No, the axe is in his hand. And not only that, it's laid to the root already. And he's watching. He's looking at the evidence. He's checking the fruit. God wants to see some evidence. God's not just looking for some lip service. He's looking for some repentance that produces some evidence, some fruit. Verse 9, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. It's coming. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He doesn't care what you've got to say. He wants to see what your fruit is. You can say whatever you want to say. If your fruit's not good, it's going to be cut down. That's what it says. If your fruit's not good, it's going to be cut down. He's not interested in lip service. He doesn't care what you've got to say, what you've got to mention out of your mouth. He's looking for some hard evidence. God's looking at your fruit, not what you say. Anybody can say anything. He's looking for some fruit. And if the fruit's not what? Good. It's cut down. He didn't say if the fruit's a little marred, I might keep it. If the fruit's not good, if the evidence is not good, if the works and the deeds are not good, axe is at the root. He's got it laid there. He's looking. He's checking the fruit. What's your fruit like? I'm asking about your profession. I'm not asking about what you might tell me. I'm asking, what evidence do you have? What fruit does your life produce? Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Or is it the fruits of the flesh? The works of the flesh. God's checking the fruit. Not me. Not you. God is. He's looking at your works. God's a fruit inspector. He's not interested in lip service. He never has been. He's looking for evidence that you are real, that you are genuine, that you are sincere. Notice what it says here in verse 10. And the people asked him. This is just the general population. We're going to look at a few different groups of people. He's told them to bring forth fruit. And then the people, in verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Oh, you mean there's something I've got to do to show the works of repentance? That's right. It's got nothing to do with what you say. It's got to do with what you do. They said, what shall we do then? He answereth, saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Other words, he's saying, if you're going to profess faith in Christ, if you're going to repent, you need to produce some fruit. And the fruit that you need to produce, you need to be careful not to be selfish and self-centered. You need to love your brother and sister, and you need to do good one to another. That's what he's saying. 1 John 3:17. But whoso had this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You've got what your brother or sister needs and you won't give it to him or her? How dwells the love of God in you? That's got nothing to do with what you're saying. That's got to do with what you're doing. Do you see it? It's evidence. He said to him, do this in verse 11. The people asked him, what shall we do? And he said, just love each other. Take care of one another. Be generous. Don't be selfish. Notice with me in verse 12 what it says. Here we have the publicans, the tax collectors. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, so here they are, they're coming down to the Jordan, they're coming down the river, and they're saying, we want to get baptized. We're looking to repent and be saved. What have we got to do? What is it? What is this? And they said, he said, well, and notice what it says, and he said unto him, Master, what shall we do? There it is again. Common fact. What shall we do? Not what shall I say? No, no. It wasn't how do I orchestrate these words. No, no. It was what shall I do? Do you see the difference? God's not interested in what you've got to say. He's interested in what you're doing. He said to the publicans, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now these tax collectors, they were hated, they were harsh, they were greedy, they were deceptive, they would take more than they needed to, and he's just said to them, just do your job honestly. Don't be deceitful. Don't be extortioners. Just be honest. Be an honest publican. Apparently they were pretty rare. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be extortioners. Don't take more than you need to take. Just take what's fitting. Do the right thing. And that'll be evidence. That'll be works. That'll be fruit that you've repented. Do the right thing. Notice it now in verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? Here's the soldiers getting baptized. Can you imagine this big crowd? You've got the general population. You've got the publicans. You've got the soldiers. There's this huge crowd down there getting baptized. And they're all asking, what shall we do? And here's the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You soldiers, be good soldiers. Don't take advantage of your position. Don't abuse people. And be content with what the government gives you. Be content with your wages and with your raiment. Stop complaining and just be content with what God's given you. And that'll be evidence, that'll be fruit that God's wrought repentance in your heart. Genuine repentance will result in a change of a number of things. Genuine repentance will result in a change of attitude. If you genuinely repent, your attitude will change. If God wrought repentance in your heart, your attitude is going to change about yourself. Oh, you're going to start not thinking of yourself so highly and saying, well, my father is Abraham. No, you're going to say, oh, woe is me. Wicked, sorry me. Your attitude is going to change about yourself, but then your attitude is going to change about God. He's not a big Santa Claus sitting up there. No, he's the righteous judge. He's loving. Oh, thank God he's loving. But he's a God of wrath. He's the God of war. He's the God of judgment. He's the God that's going to cast untold millions into hell because they never change their attitude about him and about their sin. When you genuinely repent, there's going to be a change of attitude about your sin. You're going to look at your sin differently. You're not going to justify sin. You're not going to rationalize sin and make sin not seem so bad. When God wrought repentance in your heart,
you're going to call sin what it is in your own life. Talking about running around judging everybody, but I'm talking about sin is sin and getting a God's view of sin. Nowhere, not one single place in the Bible you find where God justifies anybody's sin. He condemns all sin, rationalizing and justifying sin. You'll find it nowhere in the Word of God. There'll be a change of attitude. You know what's going to happen then? There'll be a change of action. Your attitude will change and your actions will change. Since I repented and God saved me, my attitude about myself and about my sin and about God's completely changed. And it's changing more and more. The further I go as a Christian, the more I see myself more wicked. And the more you see God as holy. You don't get more righteous. No, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how wicked you are and how righteous and holy He is. And what that's the change of attitude. And what that's going to do, that's going to change your actions. You're going to stop going certain places. You're going to stop doing certain things. Repentance. God wrought sorrow and repentance. Is not you saying, I repent and run back to your sin and crying out repentance while you're running to your sin. That is not biblical, God wrought repentance. There'll be a change. Change attitude, change action. It's not forced. It's not worked up. It's not a work of man. You ever seen an orange tree out there straining to pop an orange out? No, it just produces an orange. It doesn't have to work at it. And when you've got genuine God-wrought repentance in your heart, you don't have to scheme and work up fruit to bring forth evidence that you've repented. You'll just naturally produce that fruit of repentance. Just like when God saves a soul, and the Holy Ghost of God indwells that individual. You don't have to work up the works and the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's just naturally produced in the individual. And so it is with the fruits of repentance. Next week, Lord willing, unless Jesus comes back, and I'll be glad for Him too. But Lord willing, next week we're going to have a look at the fact, we're going to have a look at seven fruits on the tree of repentance. And Paul, he lays it all right out. Seven fruits on the tree of repentance. The tree of repentance is not a barren tree. It produces evidence. It produces fruit. Amen? God help us. Not just pay lip service to repentance, not just pay lip service to God, but God help me and God help you to back it up with some fruit, with some evidence. And the only way we're going to do that is by the good grace of God. Me getting in my Bible, me getting on my knees and pleading that God would help me to be the Christian I ought to be and be the Christian you ought to be. So I want to ask you this morning, what's your evidence? I'm not asking you to prove it to me. I'm asking you to examine your evidence, the fruit in your life. What is it? Is it good fruit? Don't forget, the axe is laid to the root. It can be swung at any moment. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to stand before God. The axe is already there. What's the evidence you got? What's the fruit? Examine it. We're told to examine ourselves, see if whether we be in the faith. That means some of us could be deceived. Need to be careful. We need to examine ourselves. And what we need to do is we need to examine our fruit. Take your fruit. Take it, put it on the table in front of you. Grab the Bible and examine your fruit with the Bible. And see if your fruit matches up with how the fruit is described it should be in the Bible. If your fruit doesn't line up with how the Bible says it should be, you need to be careful and you need to do some checking up. God help us. God help us. I'm going to read you one verse in closing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. God help us.